There is creche this morning, I think, and there's colouring sheets up the back for some of the young folks as well, if they want to. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8 this morning and read from verse 40. This is God's word for us today. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Let's pray before we turn to God's word. Father God, would you be with us in these moments as we read words that may well be familiar to us, a story we've heard over and over again down through the years. Would you help us to come ready to see it afresh this morning, to be reminded of glorious truths of old and to be taught things anew in the midst. Lord, we pray today that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, that they might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our memoirs, Mary Ann Bird writes, "I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. And when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, with a crooked nose, with lopsided teeth and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked what happened to your lip, I'd tell them I had fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher whom we all adored. Mrs. Leonard was her name. She was short and round and happy, a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally, it was my turn. And I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there that day for those words that God must have put in her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life forever. Mrs. Leonard said in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." Incredible. It was as if God was saying to her, "Daughter, you're no embarrassment to me. God's that way with you and with me. We're no embarrassment to God. God stops everything to interact with us, and he refuses to move on until he can." Mary Ann was born into a life of rejection, humiliation, hopelessness. And that changed forever when Jesus stopped for Mary Ann through Miss Leonard. Mary Ann got her life back. Until then, she had felt unclean and untouchable by society. Yet she said those seven words that changed my life. "I wish you were my little girl." Christ's transforming power, Christ's cleansing power. And that's what we want to think on today, actually, Christ's cleansing power. A woman comes looking for Jesus. She is desperate and she is in need. She is ill and she's got an illness, a disease that has kept her locked away from society. She's felt an embarrassment. She's felt unclean. She's felt untouchable. She feels isolated and rejected and all alone. She is humiliated and she is helpless and she is hopeless. And yet she comes to Jesus knowing that he can change her. And he does. She has incredible faith, and that faith saves her. This is Christ's cleansing power. We're in a section of Luke's gospel where Jesus is performing four miracles, demonstrating his power over nature, over demons, disease, and death. We saw him last week, we saw him a couple of weeks ago, still the storm. And transform the life of the demon-possessed man. Jesus' power over the natural and the supernatural. Now we come to the final two of those miracles, and they're intertwined. In fact, it's a story within a story, a miracle within a miracle. In verse 40, we're introduced to what's going on. When Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Jesus was a major attraction. We know that. We've seen it, and it just keeps building up. People want to see more of him. But as soon as he arrived that day, he was called away to perform another healing miracle. Verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. Jesus hears this man's plea and he goes with him. And we'll cover that next week as we see Christ's life-giving power. But no sooner has he gone with that man than he is interrupted to perform yet another miracle. And that is so typical of Jesus' life, a day in the life of the Savior we have right before us. There is so much to do for so many people. The interruptions didn't seem to bother Jesus. He took the time. He listened to people. He helped people. Maybe it's just me. Maybe you're not as bad as me. Maybe I'm casting aspersions here that I don't need to. But I think that we often see interruptions as just that. Interruptions upsetting our day, stopping us from doing that which we had planned to do and we're busy trying to do. But you know, sometimes these are God incidents. Moments to stop. Moments to learn of the Savior. Moments to stop and to share the Savior's love with another. Next time you're interrupted, stop for a moment. And ask the Lord what he might be wanting to show you or how he might be wanting you to share and to help. Don't see it as an interruption, but see it as an opportunity that God is giving you to do something, to learn something. Anyway, as this incident unfolds, we find the tragedy described for us. Jesus is making his way to Jairus' home, and we find verse 42 there that the crowds almost crushed him. These people that were expecting him back in the town are following Jesus towards Jairus' house. They want time with Jesus. They want to hear the words of wisdom that will come forth from his lips. They want to see the miracles. They want to see his power at work. And the streets in the Holy Land, I don't know if you know them, but often they're very narrow. And the scene must have been pretty chaotic. It must have been pretty confusing. With Jairus on one side of Jesus tugging at his sleeves, hurry up, come and help my daughter, she's dying. With the disciples probably forming a kind of moving wave like the bodyguards of a celebrity tend to do to try and get him down the street. And then there are hundreds of people pushing and milling and shouting and stretching out their arms to touch him as he passes by, a chaotic scene. And meanwhile, totally unnoticed, a frail, stooped, sickly woman manages to push her way through the throng. Her face is partially covered so that no one will recognize her. Her arms are thin. Her hands shake as she stretches them towards Jesus. Now she's only a few feet away. Now he's passing right by in front of her, and nobody notices as she reaches out to touch the tassel on the corner of his cloak. And the tragedy is that nobody noticed that woman. The tragedy is that this woman is seriously ill. The tragedy is that people have shunned her for some time. Verse 43 says to us that a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And this actually says quite a lot about the woman. She was diseased. She was troubled with an issue of blood for 12 years. And we can't likely imagine the grief and the despair that she felt. Most would grow impatient and give up in 12 days, never mind 12 years, each day more of the same, each day just bringing more despair, more difficulty, more despondency. And the Bible's not very clear about her problem. And the translators handle it in all kinds of different ways. The King James says she has an issue of blood for 12 years. Some of the modern translations say she has a hemorrhage of blood. Most commentators that I have read agree that it seems to speak of some kind of chronic uterine bleeding. Whatever may have caused this internal hemorrhage, she was a very sick woman. And the verb tense there indicates that it was a continual flow of blood. We're not talking about a woman being on her period for 7 days in the month and it just being really heavy. We're talking about a continual flow of blood, 12 whole years, 144 months, 4,380 days. Can you imagine the turmoil this woman felt? 12 whole years. She would have been depressed and devoid of hope. She had gone to the doctors in hope of a cure, and one by one, they've left her disappointed. She was suffering medically. If we look at the parallel passage in Mark chapter 5, we learn there in verse 26 that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. None have been able to help her. She has suffered physically. You know, when we lose blood, we become weak and we become tired. She'll be pale. She'll have no energy. Everything will be a huge effort to her. She'll be beaten down physically and emotionally. She's suffered socially. I'm not sure she would be married, given that any physical contact would defile her husband, if you remember the Old Testament laws. She couldn't work around others because of that danger of defilement. This reduced her to a life probably of begging scraps of food from a distance socially. She would have been ostracized. And crucially, she will have suffered religiously. According to the law, she was ceremonially unclean. In Leviticus 15, 19 and following, we learn that if a woman has a discharge of blood, she is considered unclean until 7 days after it has stopped. Anything she touches is unclean. Anyone who touches her, anything she touches is just unclean. She cannot meet with people, for they will be in danger of being contaminated or made unclean. And that means, listen, that means she can't even get into the temple courts. She can't even come and worship God. She can't even come and carry out any religious acts that she may like to do. This woman is an outcast religiously. She's an outcast socially. She's diseased. And this disease, this illness, this issue of blood that's caused her so many problems, that we also get to see that she is desperate. Desperate. This woman has done everything she possibly can to get better. She had been to every doctor she could find. She had spent all that she had financially in hopes of being cured. But nothing could work. Mark's gospel reveals that she had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Life wasn't getting any better. In fact, it's getting worse. Her situation worsened with each passing day. There's nothing left for her. She's tried everything. She's tried everything to be cured. She's a religious and social outcast. For 12 long years, she's lived with this illness. She's trying to conquer it. Nothing has worked. She's probably lost all hope. And though she'll not get any better, will likely die from this disease. Nobody wants to be near her. Nobody wants to care for her. Nobody wants to help her. What a tragedy. And many today are suffering like this woman. We've tried to find meaning in life in so many ways and with so many things. But instead of getting better, when we seem to get worse, sin's got its grip on us, and it's not for letting go. Nothing we try seems to work. There appears to be no hope. Is that you today? Many of God's children are discouraged and defeated today. You've tried everything in your power to get better. You've tried everything you know to handle your problems. You've read all the books. You've listened to all the preachers. You've gotten advice from all of the best sources, but you're no better. Your life is just as messed up as it ever was. Many live lives filled with tragedy because they never come to the realization that they need the Lord. They're determined to do it on their own according to their plan. This woman's plans, this woman's attempts ended in failure. You will never possess what you need in life apart from through Christ. And yet in the midst of all this tragedy, all the pain, all the suffering, losing all hope, any hope that she had, suddenly this woman hears about Jesus and she finds hope. Everything may have seemed hopeless. Life may have seemed like a dead end for this woman, but from somewhere came a glimmer of hope, and she saw that glimmer and she grabbed it with both hands. And so we go on to see the touch desired this morning, from the tragedy described to the touch. She heard about Jesus. Mark tells us in his parallel account in verse 28 that she thought, if I just touch his clothes, if I just touch his clothes, then I'll be healed. We see her challenge, though. In one sense, it appears quite simple and straightforward. If she touches his clothes, she'll be healed. All she needs to do is to get up behind Jesus and to touch him. Even a touch of the flowing tassel at the bottom of his long robe would be enough. But there's a problem. We've already seen it. A challenge to overcome. You see in verse 40, a crowd welcomed him. A crowd were expecting his return. Jesus is popular. Everywhere he goes, people crowd around him. And there's an intensity to that here. In verse 42, it says that as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. If she was to get to Jesus, she had to overcome the obstacle of people. Quite literally, the world stood between her and the Lord. What a challenge to be addressed. And you know, nothing has changed down through the years. The world still tries to stand between us and between the Lord. The world doesn't want us to get to Jesus. The world has no use for Jesus. They see him as outdated, as irrelevant, as a dampener of the joy. The devil will do whatever he can to keep us from Jesus. He'll see to it that there are obstacles put in our way. Always. Maybe it's our own sin. Maybe it's our own worry. Maybe it's our own anxiety. Maybe it's our own desire to try and do things on our own. Maybe it's, I don't know what it is. But the devil will try to put obstacles there so that he blocks us from getting to Jesus. And we need to understand that. The devil will do all that he can to place things before us and cause us to focus on the difficulty, to focus on the storm, to focus on the crowd. And we need to be aware of those challenges so that we can face up to them and so that we can overcome in faith. And it's faith that overcomes here. Here we see her confidence in verse 44. It says that she came up behind him and she touched the edge of his cloak and immediately her bleeding stopped. She's known great disappointment. She's known empty promises, extended payment after payment. She still endured the problem, no healing. But this was different. She knew Jesus wasn't like the rest. She was confident that if she could just get to him, he could make her whole again. She had come to realize that Jesus was her only hope. She believed with all her heart that if she could just get to him, she would be healed. And she was determined because she demonstrated great courage by approaching Jesus in that crowd. With great purpose, she elbowed her way through the people, causing ceremonial defilement to everyone that she touched. She was taking a great risk. If she was recognized, she would have been subjected to public humiliation in all likelihood and ridicule and possible retribution. A crowd like that might have gotten all worked up and stoned her to death. That's the culture. That's what goes on. For her, it was a risk worth taking. She knew. She knew what Jesus could do for her if she could just get to him. She had faith. She had confidence. And the question needs to be, do we possess that kind of confidence? Do we have that trust in Jesus? We talk of faith. We know that God is able to meet our needs, and yet many times we live defeated lives. We sing of a risen Savior who is alive and well, but often we live as if he were not. Friends, it's time to trust and to obey. It's time to put our faith into action and to trust Jesus to meet all of our needs. Stop striving on your own. Stop relying on others to provide the help that only Jesus can provide. Come to him this morning. This woman's life has been filled with tragedy, with trouble, with despair, with desperation for 12 long years. But things are about to change. Her life is about to be completely transformed. And we see next the transformation discovered. This woman comes all the way through the crowd and she touches Jesus. And we see what happens. We've just read it. Let me read it again. Verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately her bleeding stopped. She's healed. The issue that has taken over her life for so long has instantly stopped. And there's four things we need to notice here as we head towards the end this morning about this transformation. Firstly, it was perceived. It was perceived. She had touched the hem of his garment, and immediately Jesus knew that someone had touched him. Verse 45, he says, "Who touched me?" And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." The crowds have been pressing in on him from the very start of this encounter. They were all wanting to get as close as they could to Jesus. Many likely desired a miracle of their own, a touch from the Lord. And so Peter says, "Really, Lord? Really? Do you not see all these people around you today? They're pressing in on you. And besides," here's the underlying bit from it probably, "besides, what difference does it make? A touch is a touch is a touch." No doubt Jesus had casually brushed against many during those few moments, but this touch was different. It was a touch of faith. Jesus knew that someone had touched him by faith. He knew that somebody had believed in faith. And this says something about the perception of Jesus. He was aware of people. He was aware that something special had just taken place. He was aware that he had been the source of healing power. And what an encouragement that ought to be to us, friends, to know that when we get close enough to touch the Lord by faith, he knows and he responds. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't leave us without reassuring, comforting, caring, transforming, loving us. But we also see here it was personal. Jesus knew someone, an individual, a specific person had touched him. Verse 46, but Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Peter and the others had no idea what had happened, but Jesus knew that someone in the crowd had been healed. That word for power in the Greek is dunamis. We encounter it again and again in the New Testament. It's the word that we use for dynamite these days. That's the power that healed this woman. That's the force of the power Jesus knew had left him. Jesus knows someone has come in simple faith and received healing. And the woman knew she couldn't slip away. Jesus had realized, trembling with fear probably. Trembling with fear, she comes and she falls at his feet. And she told him what she had done and why. And here's the personal bit. Jesus speaks to her, not to rebuke her, but to assure her of her healing. Gently and personally, he addresses her there in verse 48. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus is interested in us personally as well. Oh, he wants to deal with the multitude. He longs that all come to saving faith in him, but actually he is personally interested in you. He is the shepherd who will leave the 99 just to come in search of that one lost sheep. Our relationship with the Lord is personal. Although our faith is personal, doesn't mean it needs to be private though. Because actually the next thing we see here is it was publicized. We live out our faith in the public square, verse 47. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Jesus sought her out because he wanted to give her more than mere physical healing. He wanted to move beyond any kind of superstitious faith. He wanted to bring her to the place of salvation. And Jesus got the response he wanted and anticipated. She came before him. She bowed at his feet and she confessed everything to him. This was a public acknowledgement of what had happened in her heart. She was different. She wasn't ashamed to tell others about it. Jesus wanted her to move her from her past. He wanted her to move past that small superstitious faith to a greater soul-converting faith. She might have hoped to slip in and just get her healing and slip away again. But she was compelled to tell all the people of her healing. And you know, when Jesus does a work in our life, you don't want to keep it quiet. Someone as big as the Lord lives within you, he will be revealed from time to time. We will have to tell it once in a while. We're called to be witnesses for him, after all, to go and to tell all that we've seen and heard and received. I spoke about baptism earlier on in baptismal classes, and baptism's pretty much what we're talking about in a situation like this, an opportunity to publicly declare what Jesus has done privately, personally, in our life, to boldly stand there and to say, I trust in Jesus, the one who has washed me clean from my sin and the one who has set me free to live for him. And so maybe you want to think about baptism today. Maybe you want to come and speak to me a bit more and find out about that afterwards, that public declaration of a faith that's made privately but is now confirmed publicly. But there's one last thing to notice here. It was powerful for this woman. Verse 48, then he, that's Jesus, said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And you're thinking to yourself, the powerful bit has just happened. She's been dramatically healed. She touched Jesus. The power, the dynamite power went out of him and she was instantly healed. The bleeding stopped right there and then. But listen, there's an even more powerful bit here that we so often miss. Look at those words of Jesus. Daughter. Daughter. These are the only time in the Gospels that Jesus speaks to somebody in this way. Don't know if you knew that. It's the only place in the Gospels where Jesus comes and speaks in a tender way to somebody. For 12 agonizing years, she had been alienated from human society. There must have been so many times that she felt completely rejected, even by God himself. And all she wanted was someone to hold her and to care for her. And now, right before the Savior, she feels accepted. Jesus doesn't call her out to humiliate her, but to save her and to love her as God's own dear child. She's been adopted into God's family. And how can I say that with such surety? Well, the word used for heal here is actually from a Greek word, sozo, which means to save. It speaks of salvation. It's her faith that has made her well. Jesus speaks about the gift of saving faith here. However timidly she may have come that day, when she touched the corner of his robe, she believed that she could be healed. This wasn't some magical superstition. It was simple faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This daughter of God trusted Jesus for her salvation, and by faith she gained access to his saving power. And Jesus then sends her away in peace. Go in peace. She had come in all kinds of turmoil. The tragedy was described for us. She was desperate for a saving cure. And she now departs in peace. She had physical peace, for her body was restored. She had spiritual peace because she had entered into a very personal saving relationship with Jesus. She had social peace. For now, her cure was public. She would no longer suffer scorn or prejudice. And she could be reintegrated into the community of God's people. And friends, those blessings, those powerful blessings, are for everyone who will reach out to Jesus in faith. Christ's cleansing power healed this woman physically and spiritually. He has the power to cleanse you from your sin and from your shame. He can take away your humiliation. He can take away your embarrassment. He will adopt you into his family. And he will shower you with his love and with his grace and with his mercy. Friends, we do not have to hold back alone and afraid, avoiding other people, hardly daring to approach God. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what you've suffered, Jesus will welcome you into the Father's love with open arms. And he will give us his peace. That peace that passes all human understanding. Jesus has the power to cleanse and to heal and to transform. He has the power to heal us in all the ways that we need to be healed, from sorrow, from abandonment, from abuse, from depression, from the guilt of our sin, from the shame that that carries at times. He has the power to heal us in every possible way that we could imagine. And friend, all we need to do is to have the faith of that woman, to have the faith to reach out and to take hold of Jesus by faith, trusting in his power to save us. Do you need to reach out to Jesus today? Do you need his touch to heal, to comfort, to restore? Then reach out. Have faith. Reach out. He is always there, and he will never let us go. Let's pray. Loving God, we want to thank you for the incredible testimony of this woman in Scripture. We want to thank you that she had seen in Jesus all that she needed, and so had come to him. Lord, we want to thank you for the way that Jesus powerfully and yet tenderly dealt with her. We thank you for the way that he called her daughter, accepted her where she was at, and restored her. And Lord, we want to thank you that he's able to do that for all of us today. Lord, would you help us to run to him, not to run away from him, not to hide from him, not to feel ashamed and alone, not to feel embarrassed and humiliated, but Lord, would you help us to come and to take hold of Jesus, knowing that he will not let us go, knowing that he can heal and he can restore, that he can cleanse and that he can transform. And we thank you for that. And Lord, I just want to pray for any in here today who maybe don't know you and need to come to Jesus for saving and saving faith to be saved. I pray that they would come, that they put their pride to the side and they would come. I want to pray for those today who maybe need to think about baptism but have been putting it off for whatever reason, whether it be pride or something else. Lord, I pray that they would just reach out and they would run to Jesus. Lord, for those who are ill today, for those who need his healing touch, would they come and just reach out to the Savior? Lord, for those who are worried and anxious, beaten down by life, by things that have happened to them, feeling alone and rejected, Lord, today would they see the acceptance and love of the Savior and run to him? Lord, today, would you be at work in this place? Would you be at work in our hearts and in our lives? And for all of us, would you help us to remember the Savior that we have, and the care and love that he has for us. Father God, we thank you for this word. Allow it by your Spirit to do the work in our lives that it needs to do. And may that all be for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing.